book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 6. What is often referred to as the Lord's Prayer is really not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is found in John chapter number 17. But what we find here is the model prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us, He gives us a model for how we are to form our prayers. And so in Matthew chapter number 6, we are going to look at three verses this morning in Matthew chapter number 6. And we are continuing our study of the abusive man. Notice Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 12. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then notice verses 14 and 15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This morning we're looking at the abuse of man, and the title of the message is Understanding Forgiveness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time we could spend in Your house this morning. We thank You for the desire that You've put within each of our hearts to be in Your house, to honor and glorify You. And as we gather together, Lord, we ask that You'd meet with us, that You would provide us wisdom and strength, not only to preach the Word, but to pay attention to it and to rightly apply it in our own lives. I pray, Lord, that as we continue our study of the abusive man, we would take this subject very seriously, realizing that oftentimes evil lurks in our midst and we don't even know it. And I just pray that in all of it, You'd receive the honor and glory. We pray for protection from our enemies. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The abusive man, understanding forgiveness. We're moving into a series of messages that deal with investigating scriptures that are often used against abuse victims. It isn't my intent right now to preach any other messages on abusive men of scripture, although I will continue to mention them in messages that we do preach, including this subject, understanding forgiveness. Now, as we talk about dealing with investigating scriptures that are often used against abuse victims, we're talking about scriptures that usually focus on the victim's obligation and others that would be on the side of the victim as to how they are to treat or respond to the abuser. Oftentimes, these scriptures are used as bats to batter the abuse victim into taking some type of action because, after all, it's probably their fault for the entire situation, they say. Now, we have already scripturally proven, and I hope you recall this, and if not, if you want to talk to me afterwards, I'll be happy to go through the scriptures with you. But we have already scripturally proven that the correct response to the abuser is to call him out, to confront him, to expose him, and to separate and withdraw from the abuser. That is the proper response in every situation given in Scripture. Thus, the victim has every right to protect herself by extracting herself from the abusive relationship. She has that right according to Scripture. The first counsel that is usually given in regards to abuse and the abuser and the victim of the abuser regards forgiveness. And it is usually phrased in some manner like this: as a Christian, you are duty bound to forgive and forget. After all, he said he's sorry and he has repented. That is usually the terminology that this subject is couched in. But I want to ask you a question this morning. Is it really that easy? The victim just forgives and forgets and goes back to the abuser, and he's miraculously a changed man, and they live happily ever after. Is it really that easy? Is it really realistic to think that things work that way in a fallen world? Well, I want us to examine Scripture to gain a proper understanding of forgiveness. And I would venture to say, if you haven't studied the subject of forgiveness in a while, it's probable that there are some truths about forgiveness that you don't know. And I said this on Wednesday night. We looked at the subject of hermeneutics on Wednesday night and rules for interpreting Scripture. And I said this, and we ought to understand this, that we don't know it all. You come across a pastor or a preacher that says that he knows everything about the Bible, you probably should run the other way. We don't know it all, right? And so there are truths that we can learn from Scripture that perhaps we've never rightly understood. And I believe that the subject of forgiveness is one of those areas that we have flippantly dealt with in the Lord's churches in years gone by. We ought to understand forgiveness. We ought to examine Scripture to gain a proper understanding of forgiveness. In fact, the passages that we read out of Matthew chapter number 6, verses 12 and 14 and 15, some have even taught that if you don't forgive somebody, you're going to hell. Your sins are not forgiven. And that isn't what the Lord says in the model prayer. And so we need to understand forgiveness. And so to do so, we will take two looks at forgiveness. This is a simple outline, if you will. And I am going to violate some homiletical principles, right? So just if you're evaluating me by our class on homiletics, I'm going to violate some of the principles that we set forth. But we're going to take two looks at forgiveness. And the first look we're going to take this morning, and Lord willing, we're going to take the second look this evening or possibly next Sunday morning, I'm not sure. But these are the two looks that we will take at forgiveness. Again, a very simple outline. We're going to first of all consider what forgiveness is. And then secondly, can you guess what that would be? We're going to consider what forgiveness is not. A very simple outline. So this morning, as we take our first look at forgiveness and understanding forgiveness, we need to take a look at what forgiveness is. If I were to ask you this morning, and we're going to go around the room, and I would ask you to give me a definition of forgiveness and all that forgiveness entails, think in your minds what you might say. Do you understand what forgiveness is? Our thoughts on forgiveness must be bound in Scripture. Must be bound in all of Scripture. We must, as we discussed Wednesday night, interpret Scripture with Scripture and not take one Scripture out of context and use that to build a philosophy for life. So what is forgiveness? What do the Scriptures say forgiveness is? Well, first of all, it is a command. It is a command. Whatever forgiveness is, whatever else we consider about forgiveness, it is commanded by God. We cannot deny that. We cannot escape that responsibility that has been given by God. We read in the model prayer the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that forgiveness is a command. It is contained and communicated in the model prayer. Notice Matthew 6, verse 12. He says, "And forgive us our debts," the Lord does, as we pray to our Heavenly Father, "as we forgive our debtors." And then notice verses 14 and 15. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And so we find there that the Lord is letting us know that as He communicates how we ought to pray in His model prayer, forgiveness is commanded by God. We find that it is commanded by God because it is caused by Christ's pardon. Because of what Christ accomplished for us, we have a command to forgive. Notice Ephesians 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4, verse 32 reads, "And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another." And in the Greek, the phrase there, forgiving one another, literally means gratuitously in kindness. So we're to be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another. But notice why. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so because we are forgiven, because Christ has pardoned us based upon His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, we are commanded to forgive. As well, Colossians chapter 3, verse number 13, Paul writing to the church at Colossae focuses on this commandment to forgive. He writes, "Forbearing one another." That means putting up with one another. We sometimes, though we love each other, we maybe don't like each other, right? That's true, isn't it? You know, I get under your skin. Now, you never get under my skin, right? But I get under your skin. And anybody that has children, you know the truth and the veracity of that statement. You love them, but maybe sometimes you don't like them. Present company excluded, of course, in my family. I'll talk about the ones that aren't here. Just kidding. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. It is very clear by the terminology that the Apostle Paul uses in dealing with the subject of forgiveness that it is a command. We start by laying the groundwork in finding out what true forgiveness is and understanding forgiveness by looking at the fact that it is, first and foremost, it is a command. But secondly, we can't stop there because that isn't all that Scripture has to say about the subject of forgiveness. We must move on. And notice as we think about what forgiveness is, it is not only a command, but it is complex. It is a deep subject. It is multifaceted. Do you really know what forgiveness is? The word forgive, or some word form of the word, appears in 95 verses in the Bible. 48 times in the Old Testament, 47 times in the New Testament. It literally, in the Hebrew and the Greek, carries these definitions: pardon, spare, forsake, lay aside, let alone, omit, remit, deliverance. And so, this subject of forgiveness is not a simple subject. It isn't, and I have to say this, we as preachers have been guilty of treating the subject of forgiveness very simplistically. Oh, well, God said you're supposed to forgive, so what's the problem? Why aren't you forgiving? Well, that is to treat the subject of forgiveness with a simplistic attitude, and as we think about what forgiveness is, it is complex. It is. In fact, have you thought about this when it comes to forgiveness? There's more than one type of forgiveness in Scripture. Do you know that? You understand that? In fact, this morning I want us to think on three types of forgiveness. Now, these thoughts are based on a book that Steve Tracy wrote entitled Sexual Abuse and Forgiveness. I have not entitled the types of forgiveness the same way that he has entitled them, and I have some differences in the way that I believe the Scriptures deal with it. Just to let you know that, but I did want to give credit where credit is due. This is based upon Steve Tracy's thoughts in that book, Sexual Abuse and Forgiveness. And so, we're talking about different types of forgiveness. The first type of forgiveness that we ought to understand this morning is what I will refer to as remitting forgiveness. Remitting forgiveness. The word remit, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, and you don't have to look at Webster's 1828, but it is rather thorough. And Webster writes in reference to the word remit, it literally means to surrender the right of punishing a crime. to pardon. Did you get that? To surrender the right of punishing a crime to pardon. So when we're talking about remitting forgiveness, we're talking about God removing the guilt of our sin and declaring us righteous in His sight. This term, remitting forgiveness, might be closely associated with the theological term justification. We have been declared just in the sight of God. It has to do with our standing. Every sin that we've ever committed, every sin that we ever will commit, has been forgiven by God. God alone practices remitting forgiveness. God removes the guilt of our sin and declares us righteous based upon the work of Christ. A passage that spells out remitting forgiveness is found in Psalms 103 and verse number 12. In Psalms 103 and verse number 12, the Bible reads, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." Isn't that a wonderful thought, child of God? That because of what Christ accomplished, our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. They never shall be brought up again. Brother Spurgeon, writing on the subject of remitting forgiveness of God, he writes, "Christ does not outwardly forgive and secretly retain His wrath, but wholly, entirely, joyfully, He puts away the sin of those whom He forgives, and He puts it away forever. When He forgives, He forgives the whole of our faults, follies, failures, and offenses." Isn't that liberating this morning? That in spite of how wicked and depraved I am forever forgiven by God. My standing is sure. God alone practices remitting forgiveness. Notice Mark chapter number 2 for proof of this. Mark chapter number 2, verses 5 through 10. Mark chapter number 2, verses 5 through 10. This deals with the friends of the man with palsy bringing him to the Lord Jesus Christ to be healed. And remember that they let him down through the ceiling because there was no room for them. The crowd was so heavy. Notice Mark chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. "When Jesus saw their faith, He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." This is remitting forgiveness. Notice verse 6. "But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man speak blasphemies?" Watch. "Who can forgive sins but God only?" Do you know that that is a right and true question? And it's really a statement. God is the only one that truly can forgive sins. He's the only one that can practice remitting forgiveness. Now go on and read verse number 8. "And immediately when Jesus perceived in His spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, He said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, He saith to the sick of the palsy." Do you see what Jesus is saying to the scribes and Pharisees that reasoned in their hearts that they thought that the Lord Jesus Christ was guilty of blasphemy because He said He could forgive sins? Jesus is saying, "I am God. I am He. You've seen the Me, you've seen the Father." Jesus was saying that you're right. God is the only one that can forgive sins, and I am God, and I have power on earth to forgive sins. Now, hold on to your seats. You can't practice remitting forgiveness. That isn't the type of forgiveness that we practice here on this earth. You cannot forgive somebody of their sins. Only God can do that. We don't practice the confession booth and somebody comes and confesses their sins to us and we have a little the little booth there that they can't see us and we can't see them. Why don't we do that? Because man cannot forgive sin. Only God can do that. So we become confused when we talk about the subject of forgiveness. And we sometimes think that we have to forgive sin when only God can forgive sin. Only God can remit forgiveness. We can't confuse the type of forgiveness we offer and practice with the type of forgiveness that God offers and practices. Do you understand that? We don't offer up to others remitting forgiveness. That's a matter between them and God. And we need to rightly understand that. But there's another type of remitting, or another type of forgiveness other than remitting forgiveness. As we think about what forgiveness is and that it is complex, and that second type of forgiveness is what we will refer to as releasing forgiveness. Releasing forgiveness. This is the type of forgiveness that we as God's people extend. And this is the type of forgiveness where, again, much confusion abounds. What are we talking about when we talk about releasing forgiveness? Now, think about this and let this sink deep down in and find lodging in your hearts. What is releasing forgiveness? It is a letting go of seeking personal revenge and vengeance. That is releasing forgiveness. There is a lot that forgiveness is not, that we will study in the second portion of this message, and a lot of what forgiveness is not is taught as what forgiveness is when we practice releasing forgiveness. Oh, just forgive and forget. Welcome the person back into your life. Pray for the Lord to bless them and that they'll forego any legal ramifications of all of their wicked devices, and that is preached and taught as forgiveness. And it isn't forgiveness, and it isn't scriptural. In fact, it's unwise, it's unscriptural, and it's downright dangerous. That is not forgiveness. Forgiveness is remitting forgiveness that God practices. It is releasing forgiveness that we practice. It is a letting go of seeking revenge and retaliation. You never have to tell the person, "I forgive you." It doesn't have to be communicated to them. It's a personal decision that we abide by. It is a letting go of seeking revenge and retaliation. Listen to what Matthew Poole writes in reference to releasing forgiveness. He writes this: "It signifies the laying aside of all thoughts or desires of revenge in our own cause. The precept is not exclusive of our duty." Now get this, pay attention to this. "The precept is not exclusive of our duty in seeing the glory of God avenged upon murderers, etc. Nor yet of our seeking a just satisfaction in a legal way for wrongs done to us. Much less doth it require the making such a one as hath so injured us, our intimate and bosom friend. That which is required is the laying aside of all malice or desire of revenge upon our neighbor in a case wherein our own name or honor is concerned." Do you understand what he's saying? This idea that forgiveness is, you know, "Oh, I forgive you, brother," and putting our arm around their shoulder and walking hand in hand and living happily ever after, is not the idea that releasing forgiveness portrays in Scripture. It is this: I'm leaving this up to God. I'm stepping out of the way, and God is going to get glory and honor the way that He chooses to, and if it's in this life, praise be to God. And if it's in the life to come, praise be to God. But I'm not going to stalk the individual and hunt them down like a wild beast and take my vengeance myself. That's not permitted by God. You know the Scripture very well. Romans 12, verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. What is Paul writing to the church at Rome about? He's writing about releasing forgiveness. We are releasing this into the hands of the Lord. The Lord is in control of this. I am no longer going to try to get vengeance on my own. God will get Him glory the way that He sees fit. That's releasing forgiveness. Now, as I mentioned, there's a lot that forgiveness is not. And it's very, very important, if you're interested at all in applying forgiveness in your life, it's very important that you hear that second message on what forgiveness is not. It's just as important as what forgiveness is. So there's remitting forgiveness. There's releasing forgiveness. And then thirdly, there is reconciling forgiveness. There is reconciling forgiveness. This forgiveness is letting go of any hindrance to relationships after we have been hurt or harmed. What it does is it allows the restoration of harmony in a relationship. We're talking about relationships here. We're talking about reconciliation. Now, this type of forgiveness is practiced by God, and it's also practiced by His children. You say, well, how is it that God practices reconciling forgiveness? Well, think about this passage that John wrote in 1 John chapter number 1, verse number 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did you notice that? That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, let me ask you this. Is that verse talking about remitting forgiveness? It can't be talking about remitting forgiveness. Because this verse, if it's talking about remitting forgiveness, it would make God's forgiveness of our sins contingent upon whether or not we confess them. And if we've already been saved and God has already granted to us remitting forgiveness, our sins are forgiven. Are they not? We are sure and steadfast. Our standing is as sure as it will ever be. We've been restored to the condition that Adam and Eve were in before the fall in the garden. But do we sin after that? Do we sin after we've been saved and after we've experienced remitting forgiveness? We do. Do we fall out of God's family? We do not. Is our fellowship broken with God? It is. The relationship is affected. And what God says is that if our relationship is affected with Him by our sin, and we don't confess that and we don't make that right, we should not expect that our relationship will be restored to what it ought to be. In fact, the Scripture talks about a sin unto death. We've talked about that before. If I harden my heart and I say, I am not going to do this, God eventually will take me home to be with Him. That relationship here on this earth is affected, isn't it? Now, we might refer to that as divine chastening until we're restored to a right relationship. But the point is that it isn't remitting forgiveness that's spoken about in 1 John chapter number 1 and verse 9. It is reconciling forgiveness. We need to be restored to a right relationship with God after we've sinned. God practices reconciling forgiveness. Do you know that we as believers are also to practice reconciling forgiveness? I want to mention an illustration that I've mentioned a number of different times in the messages recently. You remember Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 about this guy that was involved in this egregious sexual sin. And Paul wrote to the church at Corinth because the church at Corinth was haughty and arrogant, and they had failed to discipline this member that was committing this outward egregious sin. And Paul wrote to them and he said, I've already judged in this matter. What you folks are doing is wrong. You need to correct it. And so what did the church at Corinth do? They disciplined the member. Now, what is the purpose of corrective church discipline? It is to allow God to work repentance in the heart of the individual for what? For the purpose that they might be restored, so that there might be reconciliation. And so in this instance, apparently what had happened is the church had read Paul's letter. They had disciplined this man. They had practiced corrective discipline. And apparently the Spirit of God got a hold of this man. And this man had repented and wanted to be made right and accepted again with the church. Now, at that point, would it have been right for the church to say, you did this once, we're done with you, you can never again be reconciled to us? Would that have been right? And you know that it would not have. And you know that it would not have because the Bible addresses that very instance. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Notice verses 5 through 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, but if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Now watch here. Paul is writing about this man that was disciplined from the church. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. Verse 7. So that contrarywise, now watch, ye ought rather to what? Forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love towards him. Beloved, this is reconciling forgiveness. Now, that's a good segue into the next description of what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is a command. It is complex. There isn't just one type of forgiveness in the Bible. But thirdly, it is conditional. Forgiveness is conditional. How do we know which type of forgiveness to extend? How do we know what is the proper application of forgiveness? Well, we have to study the context and the meaning of forgive in each of the Scriptures, comparing Scripture with Scripture to rightly arrive at a right understanding. Do you know that God has conditions for extending, remitting forgiveness? You know that, right? Do you know that God doesn't just look at some sinner and zap them and say they're forgiven? That's hard shellism. That's what the primitive Baptists preach. That's known as hyper-Calvinism. That isn't the way that God operates. God says that except ye what? Repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And so God has conditions for exercising, remitting forgiveness. You remember when Paul, Peter and the others were involved with Simon the sorcerer. And Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter number 8 verse 22 is given wise counsel on what he should do. In Acts chapter 8, verse 22, the Bible says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Do you notice that the repentance precedes the remitting forgiveness? Albert Barnes talks about God's remitting forgiveness and the condition that is set for God to extend this. He addresses it in this manner. He says, pardon in Scriptures always supposes that there is confession, and there is no promise that it will be imparted unless a full acknowledgement has been made. Now that has to do with God's remitting forgiveness. Remember, the same conditions that are appropriate for remitting forgiveness are not the same conditions for releasing forgiveness and for reconciling forgiveness, right? So there are conditions for God extending, remitting forgiveness. We can only practice releasing and reconciling forgiveness. Those are the only two types of forgiveness that we can practice. And so if I wrong you and I say, have you forgiven me? I could only be talking about releasing forgiveness. You've turned it over to God. You're going to let God handle that. You're not seeking your own personal vengeance. or reconciling forgiveness, where I've really truly repented of that, I've sought your forgiveness, and that relationship is restored. Those are the only two types of forgiveness that you and I can practice. And so let's think about releasing forgiveness. Is releasing forgiveness only to be extended in certain circumstances? It is not. Releasing forgiveness is to be extended in all cases. It is commanded by God that we forego personal vengeance in every situation. You watch some of these documentaries, and you know some of the things that have happened even in our own families of the people that are here in this church. And there are certainly situations where if we were walking according to the flesh, we could say, you know what, brother, you got your conceal and carry, you got plenty of weaponry and ammo, you go take care of the situation. But we don't operate based upon the flesh. That's not our rule. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual and mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And so releasing forgiveness, regardless of how you've been wronged, releasing forgiveness is to be extended in all cases. We are to forego personal vengeance and turn the matter over to God, which is what releasing forgiveness is. Now, if you don't, and if I don't, we are going to suffer in this life. We are going to be taken with the root of bitterness, and we are going to experience all sorts of side effects. There's a message by a man by the name of Bob Kerry, not the war hero and former senator from Nebraska, but Bob Kerry on the Crying Out for Justice website dealing with the subject of forgiveness. And in that message, he quotes a guy by the name of Gerald Jampolsky, who wrote a book entitled Forgiveness, the Greatest Healer of All. And in that book, in quoting Jampolsky, Kerry writes, "The side effects of holding unforgiving thoughts in our minds can have a very negative impact on our well-being. Here are just a few of the physical problems that may be associated with an unforgiving mind. Headaches, backaches, pains in the neck, stomach aches, ulcer-like symptoms, depression, lack of energy, anxiety, irritability, tenseness, insomnia or restlessness, free-floating fear, and unhappiness. All of those can be associated with our failure to practice releasing forgiveness. That we understand that there's nothing that we can do to remedy this situation. I'm not going to try to take matters into my own hands. I'm releasing it to God. I will no longer try to plot my own vengeance." We are commanded in every instance to practice releasing forgiveness. We are never free to take matters into our own hands, vigilante style, and get justice. We aren't permitted to do that. We may want to do that at times because we're human, but we're not permitted. But as much as we say and beat the pulpit that releasing forgiveness is to be extended in all cases, reconciling forgiveness is to be extended only when the offender confesses and truly repents. And I say again, truly repents. Not feigns repentance. And oh, I haven't ever cried and I've never been able to cry, but I've cried all weekend. Yeah, sure you did. Where are the circles under your eyes, you hypocrite? You child of Satan who seeks only to further your own cause? True repentance, a brokenness on our face and knees before God, saying, I am a man of wicked lips. I'm undone and unclean. I don't deserve to be called a child of God. True repentance. True repentance and confession must be observed before reconciling forgiveness is to be extended. If you extend reconciling forgiveness to the unrepentant sinner, you are practicing an unscriptural and unwise and a dangerous practice. It is true. Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Did you get that? If he repent. It's not talking about releasing forgiveness. Releasing forgiveness is practiced in all circumstances. He's talking about reconciling forgiveness. If he repent, forgive him. Verse 4, and if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Reconciling forgiveness is contingent upon confession and true repentance. I like what Matthew Henry wrote. He wrote in reference to reconciling forgiveness, forget the injury. Never think of it again. Get this. Much less upbraid him with it. If you are going to practice reconciling forgiveness, it means that you are going to restore that relationship. You've seen true repentance and you're not going to bring it up again. Now, I want to give you a warning here. And we should take this very seriously. We ought to be careful about what Carrie, in the message that's on the website, refers to as imitation forgiveness. Imitation forgiveness. By the way, the title of the message that Carrie preached is called Breaking Barriers to Intimacy with God, Overcoming Unforgiveness. And he talks about imitation forgiveness. And listen to this description that he uses in talking about imitation forgiveness. He writes, it's cheap. It's when outwardly we say, I forgive you, but inwardly we don't. It is like taking the baseball bat that hurt us and temporarily storing it in our homemade bat rack. We rationalize that in the next argument or conflict we get into, we may need to use it. This reminds me of a situation that happened some years ago. A husband was unfaithful to his wife. He was guilty. He admitted it, and he begged his wife to forgive him. She said she forgave him. In fact, her forgiveness seemed to come so easily that many of us complimented her apparent God-given graciousness in the face of such a harmful betrayal. But as the week and months unfolded, it turned out to be imitation forgiveness. She simply stored the bat of unfaithfulness in her bat rack and brought it out to beat her husband with it whenever they had a conflict. She seemed to use it as a means of controlling the relationship, keeping him in bondage to his own sin. We must be careful about imitation forgiveness. Listen, if somebody's wronged you, and you have practiced releasing forgiveness, you don't have to be their best buddy. You don't even have to tell them you've forgiven them. You don't even have to have anything to do with them. In fact, it would be right and proper if they've done something illegally to you that you go to the court proceedings and you testify that justice be done in that situation. But don't say, I forgive you, and I want to have a relationship with you, and then bring out the bat every time something happens. It can't be both ways. We need to be consistent. We find that forgiveness is conditional. And then quickly here, just two more, and I'm going to just mention these quickly. It is challenging. It is challenging. How many times are we supposed to forgive the brother that repents? We'd be like Peter and say, hey, I forgave you seven times, this is eight, you're out of here. Well, that's our flesh, isn't it? You got to love Peter, man. Peter's got his calculator, he's marking it down in his little tablet. The Lord said, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Those of you that have husbands, you know that that's a lot, right? We need to be forgiven a lot, man. We are we are, and I don't say this to curry favor. I mean, although I need to, but I need to curry favor. I'm a knucklehead. I am a knucklehead. I say the wrong things at the right time. I don't say what I should when I'm supposed to. I'm harsh. I'm a knucklehead. And I need forgiveness. And I'm really and truly sorry about when I sin against my wife and my family and others. It troubles me. I'm a sinner. But it's not easy to be forgiven. It is challenging. Anybody that says, "Oh, just forgive and forget. What's wrong with you? Why can't you just forgive and forget?" Well, first of all, the forgetting part is not scriptural. Because God forgets, we don't. We're human. Right? So it is challenging. It isn't easy. And then lastly, what is forgiveness? It's a choice. It's a choice. Do I deserve forgiveness? No. Do you feel all the time like forgiving? You say, you know, I don't know how I can forgive this person. How can I practice releasing forgiveness? This person is still violating the law. They're still defaming and slandering my name. They're still a snake presenting themselves to be something that they are not. They're still going forth as a sheep in wolf's clothing. How can I practice releasing forgiveness? It's a choice. God said, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." It isn't up to me to do that. It is a decision that we make that, get this, is within our power. It is within our power to practice releasing forgiveness. And when appropriate, it is within our power to practice reconciling forgiveness. You say, "How? You don't know what this person did to me. How can I practice releasing and reconciling forgiveness?" By looking to God. Unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Do you remember before the Lord saved you and you were in bondage to sin? And you had no power? You had no power to overcome that sin? And then, I remember that song Lester Roloff used to sing, then Jesus came and broke the power of sin. And you deny your royal legacy when you say, "I can't forgive. I can't do this." You don't choose to do that. You can by the power of God. It is not easy. It is challenging. But it is possible. You say, "Preacher, what counsel would you give me? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Stand against the wiles of the devil." If you don't, it'll eat you alive. It'll destroy you. It'll spit you out, chewing you up one side and down the other. We don't extend reconciling forgiveness to the unrepentant sinner. But in every case, we are to practice releasing forgiveness. This is God's matter. Whatever God chooses to do with this, I'm trusting Him. And when we trust Him, He'll give us the ability to practice releasing forgiveness and, where appropriate, even reconciling forgiveness. Well, this morning we looked at what forgiveness is. But there's a lot that we left out. I told you I was going to violate homiletical rules and principles. Normally in a message, you're supposed to deal with the negative first. What something is not. And then you deal with what it is. But I just thought it appropriate to talk about what it is. But there's another facet to understanding forgiveness. And that's what it is not. And you and I need to know that. And so either tonight or next Sunday, however the Lord leads, we're going to talk about what forgiveness is not. And I say to the victim of abuse, you don't have to let others beat you over the head with scriptures that are misapplied and misappropriated. Study the Word of God to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that rightly divides the Word of truth, finding out what God really means. God commands us to practice and extend forgiveness, but we better know what that is and what it means. To Him be glory.